Acts chapter 2. Last time we looked at the first chapter, we saw where our Lord was taken up from the disciples, and he told them just before he was taken up, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We remember the church was meeting together, chose a new apostle to take the place of Judas, who had vacated his office by transgression, and Matthias was chosen. Now the church is waiting for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you know, I think they didn't really understand just what was going to take place, but they were waiting and praying. And that's where we pick up in the second chapter. Let me read, please, the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost. Actually, Pentecost came exactly 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with them for 40 days. Then he ascended, and 10 days later, Pentecost came. So they were waiting according to his instructions. And they, I think, were counting, looking forward to that. The Bible says they were all with one accord in one place. What a blessing that is. All in agreement. All praying, all looking for the promise. In verse 2, it said, suddenly, all of a sudden, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it, the sound, filled all the house where they were sitting. The sound came from heaven, a source of every good and perfect gift. It was not a wind, but it sounded like a strong wind. And so the sound filled the house. Personally, I think they were still in the house where they had met to choose the apostle. Some think they were in a temple, but there's no scripture for that, so I'll say they were in the house. So the sound filled the house. And verse 3 says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And what does that mean? You ever watch a fire? The flames come up and they're kind of broken. And that's the way, that's a picture here. Divided like flames of fire, and these tongues appeared to them as divided flames of fire, and it, the cloven tongues, set upon each of them. Looks like they covered the whole gamut, the whole congregation of the church that was there waiting. And who were these people? We need to remember this because this is important. These were the members of the Lord's church at Jerusalem, which was in existence, which had the Great Commission, which had all of the instructions up to that point that they needed. And they were waiting for this thing that is happening just now. And it's an interesting thing to me that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the assembled church in order to empower them. And I think it does another thing. You pay attention to this. I think it accredits the new church, the new institution. Now, I want to you to see this, so I want to ask you to turn to a couple of places. Back, first of all, in Exodus chapter 40 and verses 33 and 34. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33 and 34. Let's read this. And he is Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here is where God would dwell among his people that were in the wilderness at that point. And the Lord did it when the tabernacle was erected, when it was finished. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This concerns the temple of Solomon. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Here was a temple where God's people were to parade toward. It was their place of worship. And so I got thinking about this. The Lord sent his Holy Spirit upon his church, and he's going to remain with the church, only in the church, in the Lord's churches. So that says today to me that those organizations that have never had any part of the Lord's work have not the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. Now look at the fourth verse in Acts 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. All these church members empowered and enabled to speak out and pronounce the words of other languages. In verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Remember, the first church totally consisted of Jews. There were no Gentiles. And then on this day, the people who came and lived at Jerusalem at that time were all Jews as well. And it says they were out of every nation under heaven. That is, at that time, the world as it was known. You remember the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, which means what? Middle of the world, middle of the earth. And all of these nations that were about the Mediterranean Sea was to them, at that time, the known were. Now, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Well, here's tongues, here's languages. My, some people don't pay any attention to this at all. Heard them speak in their own language. Well, they'll amplify that a little bit as we go along. So when this was noised abroad, it sounded like the sound was heard in the city of Jerusalem. The whole multitude came to see what was going on. And it says they were confounded. Well, they were confused and bewildered and filled with wonderment. How can these be these illiterate people, the followers of Christ whom they had crucified, now speaking in languages that we hear and understand? It wasn't gibberish, folks. It wasn't something, none of that. It was something they understood clearly from their birth. Now, verse 7 and 8, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now that pins it down, doesn't it? There's the language. What language? The one I was born and the one I grew up speaking. Boy, they were amazed at that, and I would be too. Aren't these people Galileans? How can this be? We don't understand that. So, they heard the languages that they understood from babyhood. Now, notice closely verses 9 through 11. It's a continuation of the previous verse, speaking about these different people, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. You do this with me. I counted these, and I counted 16 of them. 16 different nations, different tongues, but they all heard in their own tongue that they were born. At least 16 nations. And so the Holy Ghost enabled the church to preach the gospel at Jerusalem and on to Judea and Samaria. Verse 12 says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? We don't understand this. What's it mean? And others, mocking in verse 13, said, these men are full of new wine. Well, I don't know that much about this, but I understand that people would be hard-pressed to get drunk on new wine. They were making fun of them, I think. So, those in the multitude who said they're drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my word. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Hey, it's only 9 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he's explaining. Peter was a spokesman. These folks are not drunk. Don't even think that. It's a kind of an ignorant slander, and he was putting it away. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This affair, this matter of wonder and amazement and speculation, Joel has written about. So we're going to read that in just a moment. And he quotes from Joel in the next verses, 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream, see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. The prophets of the Old Testament were moved by the Holy Ghost to write this. So the Spirit's going to be poured out not only upon the Jews, but upon all flesh, Gentiles as well. Doesn't mean every single person, but it means Jews and Gentiles. And surely speaks of those that would know the Lord. And he said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Or they would foretell. Some people would, like Agabus and the four daughters of Philip, the evangelist, prophesied. The young men would see visions like Ananias did about Saul, and Peter did, and Paul did, and John about the revelation. And your old men will dream dreams. Paul at Troas, and when he was at sea. In verse 19 and 20, continuation of the prophecy, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, everything that Joel prophesied would come to pass. Remember, from the days of Christ, it has been the last days. It speaks about that again and again in the Scripture. So none of the things in verses 19 and 20 that we read occurred at this time and must be understood they would occur sometime in the last day, which began with the life of Christ in the New Testament. It's certain we read of these things happening in the book of Revelation and other books that point to that time. These signs and wonders will most certainly take place in the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, as near the final end. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That's when Jesus shall descend from heaven with his saints as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 21, part of the prophecy again, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. During this gospel age, this truth is attested by Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, says, for there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The interesting thing is, you go on to read this from Romans, said, how shall they call upon him whom they not believe? And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except they hear a preacher? So a preacher speaks to them, and if a person really believes the message, he won't mind bowing his head and heart and calling upon the name of the Lord. And in so doing, he'll be saved. There's no question about that. Now, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and sign, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself know, continuing on, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter knew that these people understood exactly what he was talking about. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. He did miracles and wonders and which God did by him in the midst of the nation. And they all knew that. They understood that. This same Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had purposed and planned from the very beginning that Jesus would come into the world to die for the sins of his people and to save them from their sins. And God the Father did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all. God not only foreknew it would be, but determined that it should be, who does all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, because it pleased him to do so. Through this fixed resolution of God, God had it settled before the world was. And this did not in the least excuse the sin of Judas in betraying him, or the Jews in crucifying, or Pilate in condemning him. They did that in the liberty of their own will, and they were totally responsible for what they did. So he said, part of that verse, you've taken them by wicked hands or crucified. They took him in the garden, bound him, brought him first to the high priest, then before Pilate, and all cried out with one voice, crucify him, crucify him. And because they kept on and on and on, Pilate said, okay, so he did. But God raised him up, thank God, from the dead and brought him forth in a glorified body, a body that could walk through walls, a body that could eat, a body you could touch and feel. We're going to have a body just like that one day, praise God. Looking forward to that. Having loosed the pains of death. Dr. McGee said this years ago, he was preaching a message. He said, you know, folks, it's embarrassing to die. And I thought, well, it surely is, must be a painful thing. We don't know what all is involved because we haven't been there yet. But we know one thing, we just rot away and waste away. That doesn't sound very palatable, does it? But we got a hope, praise God. We have a hope that's sure and steadfast. It goes on to say he raised him up because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That is, beholden of death. Jesus is called the Prince of Life, the Son of God. How could death hold him? It was impossible that he could be held. And so the Old Testament scriptures prophesy that he would be raised from the grave as he was. And the scriptures cannot be broken. Peter goes on to say in verses 25 through 27, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is a quote from Psalms 16 verses 8 through 10. Set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus came forth from the grave in a glorified body that had not seen corruption. Now in verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. It's another quote, Psalm 16:11, almost the ways. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, watch what Peter does now. Verses 26 through 31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of this patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. His grave is right out there. If you went and dug it, you'd see bone. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. It's amazing to me that David saw what so many people today can't see, the resurrection of Christ. Like some of you, it was our privilege to be in the land of Israel. We were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and near the garden was what they called the Garden Tomb. And we went there and looked. The big stone is still there. And the cave is in the side of the earth, and it's empty, folks. It's empty. It's amazing to me that all of the major religions of the world that have a prophet have a dead prophet, but we have a living Savior, praise God. We have a Savior that is going to come back and bring us to himself, whether we're living or dead. In verse 32, he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're witnesses. How do we know? We saw him. We spoke to him. We ate with him. And he gave us this commission and told us to wait. And that's what's going on, including Matthias, who had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection. Verse 33, he said, therefore, by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, the tongue thing, which you now see and hear. Our Lord was taken up in the plain sight of the apostles, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Peter said, we've received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and that's what you see and what you hear now. The baptism of the Holy Ghost on the waiting, are you listening? On the waiting church that was already in existence. Don't you swallow this line that somebody says it's a birthday of the church. It is not. It's the empowering of the church with the Holy Spirit came upon them. Jesus shed forth this. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and the cloven tongue, which they saw sitting on the disciples, and the various languages, what they heard them speak. This was marvelous, friend. It's just a beautiful, wonderful thing that the Lord picked this way to spread the gospel. And it had power that day. My, did it have power. verse 34 and 35, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, that's in the 110th Psalm. Turn there with me in your Bible. I hope your Bible reads like mine about this. 110 verse 1. Notice this. The Lord, that's all capitals. Is that the way it is in your Bible? All cap? What does that mean? It means Jehovah. It refers to the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, small, it's a capital L, but it's talking, Adonai is talking about Jesus. The Father said to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's what he's talking about. Praise the Lord, you got to read it close and look at it, see what it says. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Because the Father is working to make all the enemies of Christ his footstool. Let all the house of Israel, including Judah, some of the people from Judah, from Israel, had come back there. Not many, but some did. Let them know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, you murdered Jesus, but God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Mark that. I want to talk about that a minute. Some people talk about making Jesus Lord in their life. He's already Lord. You don't make him into that. Every time you read in the New Testament, it says, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over. He's already Lord. You can't make him Lord. He's already Lord. He has the right to rule and direct your life as a child of God. And that, to me, is what it's talking about. What a wonderful thing. He has a right to rule my life as well, because he is my Savior. Now, verse 37. We're getting close to the text that the Church of Christ likes to preach, Acts 2:38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they hear? They heard Peter's words describing Jesus and about the prophecies and saying that we killed him and we crucified him. And they were pricked in their heart. The word of God entered to them like a sharp sword and cut them and laid open their heart, and they saw their wickedness, saw themselves guilty of the crime laid to their charge, and they were filled with remorse of conscience. They felt pain in their heart. They were uneasy, and they were in horror, and they were trembling, and they were wounded in their spirit, and said, what must we do? Like the thief on the cross that didn't get to go to paradise. He said, look at him, listen to him, don't pay attention to him. The other thief, I love this. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, look, you and I are getting what we deserve. We're thieves, and we're getting crucified, and we should be. But this man hadn't done anything. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So these people were disturbed. Sin ought to disturb us, but it really doesn't until the Lord gets hold of our heart. He got hold of their heart when Peter was preaching. what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent! Have a strong, urgent change in your mind, your thinking. See yourself for who you really are. See God for who He is. See sin for how horrible it is. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, because of the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the same message in essence that John the Baptist preached, that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, both of them said. Peter said, you repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gift that was bestowed upon the church that day, because it would be added, not the grace of the Spirit as the power that quickens, but which they already had prior to baptism, but rather the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit of speaking in tongues, which Christ had received from the Father and had shed on his apostles upon the church at this point in time. Peter goes on to say, for the promise is unto you that hear me, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. He's talking about Gentiles. Even as many, it qualifies it. Those of you and of your children and them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, God has to call. God puts out the call and they respond to the call. And the promise is given to them. Clear, isn't it? Just clear. Very wonderful. Jesus had said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me shall never perish. For whom God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn. Jesus was the chief of the first resurrection, and with the rest. Verse 40, with many other words, we don't have everything Peter said, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, crooked, perverse generation. Brother, he said that to them. Listen to me today. You sit here, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. Repent and be baptized. Follow your Lord. Oh my, the message is plain. Notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word. How did they gladly receive it? They believed it. They clung to it. They said, yes, I'll do that. And they were baptized. And the same day, there were added, notice the word, added. There were added unto them. Who's them? The church. About 3,000 souls. What a blessing that was. Praise God. The church, which was 120, suddenly blossomed to 3,120 on the day of Pentecost. How else could they gladly receive it except to believe it and act on it? That's how you receive it. That's what genuine believing is, isn't it? Isn't it? I think it is. It must be. So 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Now notice verse 42 and following. And they, the 3,000 and the 120, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, That's what we're doing. We're continuing in the apostles' doctrine because it's written in our book. And in fellowship of one another, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Speaks of the Lord's Supper. Speaks of taking a meal with one another. Speaks of being constantly in prayer. That's what the church was doing in those days. Verse 43 said, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was a great reverence and awe for what was going on. And people were touched by it. The effect of such a great work of God's grace is commonly to produce an unusual seriousness and solemnity in the community, even among those people who are not yet convicted. It touches people's lives, but it, for those that don't know the Lord, it hardens their heart. But on the other hand, it restrains and subdues and silences opposition. It says many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Must have been all of them, because these were the signs of the apostles when they'd done wonders and signs. Now verse 44 and 45, and all that believed were together. That's the key, isn't it? Spend time together with God's people. Much as you can. Spend time together. Had things common. It doesn't mean they were communists. They all owned their own property and they disposed of it where the need was. They took it that way. So those that owned property used it as needed to help others in the church and at their own discretion. It speaks of the love they had toward one another. That's the kind of love we all ought to have. If you need it and I've got it, I ought to turn it loose and let you have it. Well, how about that? I wouldn't be rich, would I? Be rich toward God. Yeah, amen. Verse 46 and 47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This was a condition of mind of the church members. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. There were no church buildings at that time. By the way, it's not sinful to build a meeting house, to have a place to sit and listen. But they didn't have that. So they met in a temple and they met from house to house. That's the way it went about in those days. Apparently it means they took meals with one another, ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And they were praising God. We were singing this morning, and some of the things talked about are God's praise being continually in our mouth. How about that? Is God's praise continually in your mouth? Is it in my mouth? Do I praise the Lord like I ought to? Oh, we ought to do that. We ought to give him the praise and the glory. He's done so much temporal mercies, and not only that, saved us from a fiery hell and gave us eternal life. The Bible says they were having favor with all the people. Their love toward one another in their church caused onlooker to say, we're disciples of Jesus. What am I thinking about? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And he said, by this, by what? By loving one another as I loved you, all men will know that you're my disciples. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Check me out. The Bible says, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God.